The following recording is made available by Faith Community Bible Church. Information on how to obtain additional messages will be given at the end of the message.
Well, back at the start of the year, I started a little series on what I call the spiritual checkup. And we looked at different areas in our life, our attitude toward the Word of God, Bible study. We looked at our devotion to prayer. And we looked at evangelism. Do we love one another? How do we serve one another? All of those messages were designed to help us take a look at our life and see how we measure up according to God's Word. And the last of them is the one that I'm going to share with you this morning. And the diagnostic question is this: do you give joyfully to the spread of the gospel and the work of the Lord? If you were here last Sunday, you know I spoke about the high cost of disobedience. And I focused in on the nation of Israel and their record in the Old Testament, and in particular the sin that plagued them more than any other sin, which was the sin of idolatry. And if you recall, I concluded by giving some contemporary examples of what we would call modern day idolatry. And I said that money was one of them, one of the idols of people's life. On Wednesday night, I reminded the folks of the verse in 1 John 5:11, "Little children, keep yourself from idols." Amen. And the problem is, when I think about that verse, is that you cannot keep away from money, right? We're commanded to keep away from idols, but we cannot keep away from money. Everyone needs money. This is how we live. But you must keep money or any other earthly treasure from becoming an idol to you. That's the challenge. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and he will despise the other." And then he ends with those dramatic words, "You cannot serve God and mammon," or money. You cannot serve both. And that word that Jesus used there for serve is the word doulos. And it means to serve as a bondslave. To serve as a bondslave. In a good sense, in the New Testament, it's used of Christians who serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They serve, we're bondslaves of Jesus Christ. In a bad sense, as it's used there in Matthew 6:24, it means to give oneself up to an evil desire. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God while you are giving yourself up to an evil desire. And we all know that the desire for money becomes a controlling power in many people's lives. So a man must choose between God or money as the one that he is going to serve with his whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. He cannot choose both. You cannot have two masters in your life. And that is true of all men. I have a little image here. And this is where many people are at, right? And you think that, well, no, people don't do that. But I told you about a fellow that I heard of who, a friend of mine, a carpenter, was remodeling his home down in Coronado at the K's. And he came into the man's private office and he had a photo, you know, on his desk, and it was facing the man. And my buddy says, "Oh, what's that, your family?" And he turned and he looked at it, and it was gold bullion. It was a picture of gold bullion bars. Where was that man's heart, right? How about this image right here? You know, the sin in the Old Testament, Canaan, 1300 BCE. The idols we worship, right? The golden calf. And here today, Wall Street. Right? If you're familiar with that image of Wall Street. But that is so, so true. You're all familiar with the story of a young man one time who came to Jesus. And the interesting thing about that man is that he thought he was doing great with God. Right? He thought that he kept Matter of fact, he didn't think. He claimed to have kept all of the commandments from his youth. I don't think there's anybody here in this room would make such a bold claim. And he was very serious about it. But the reality is that he had broken the very first one. That you shall have no other, what? Gods before me. No idols in your life, in my place, because you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. And that's why Jesus said to him in Matthew 19, verse 21, if you will be perfect, really right with God, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and then thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But it says, when the young man heard this saying, he went away very sorrowful. For he had, what does it say? Great possessions. Great possessions. And the reality is that his possessions possessed him. He was a slave to those possessions, those earthly trinkets and treasures. I think you've probably all found this out. You need not look any further than your own life sometimes. It's very difficult for people to part with money. It's hard to give. Even Christians have that problem, and I'm not suggesting that, you know, well, if this is something really difficult for you, that you go and sell everything that you have and follow Jesus. There are lots of charlatans out there who will take your money from you. They're very good at it. Extremely good at it. They've turned it into a craft. The prosperity preachers, they have become very prosperous, selling the lie that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. However, there is a biblical principle that Jesus taught, which is often abused. Nevertheless, it is true. And the principle is found in Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Now, the return that pours into your lap may not be measured in dollars, in money. There's an old work called the Fourfold Gospel, and commenting on this verse, it stated, this is not necessarily a promise of the return of our gift in kind. In other words, you give people money and you're going to get money back in return. It rather means that we shall receive an equivalent in joy. And in that blessedness, which Jesus meant when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that statement's recorded in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, although you can't find the reference in those exact words of what Jesus said. But Jesus spoke an awful lot about money, didn't he? I mean, if you just have a cursory understanding of the Gospels, you can't avoid the subject. And even in the epistles, 12 of the 38 parables that Jesus taught spoke about money as the main subject. And he mentioned it in many other ways as well. This we do know, that giving the things that we possess and how we handle them is a matter of Christian stewardship. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world, that's everything, right? That's exhaustive. And they that dwell therein. We owe our life to God. We owe everything we have to God. In Psalm 115:16, however, it says, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. That's part of the dominion mandate that you find in Genesis. We are stewards over creation. We're not to abuse it. We're to care for it. And we're stewards over everything that we have in our life as believers. Because, as it said there, everything comes from God. Evolution didn't create a single thing. Everything comes from God. So the Christian is to carefully manage all of the resources that God has put into his possession as a steward. In the Old Testament, Eliezer of Damascus was Abraham's servant, and he was his trusted steward. And that meant that he had the oversight of his affairs and his properties, just as Joseph served Potiphar in that capacity. And he was the manager of his household. And everything that Joseph did, God blessed Potiphar's household because of Joseph. He was a good steward. In the New Testament, there are a number of references to stewardship. In Luke 12:42, and the Lord said to, and I put in Peter there, who then is that faithful and wise steward? So Jesus is saying, who is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household and give them portion of meat in due season? So the question is, are we faithful and wise managers, stewards of everything that God has given to us? And just let me say to you this morning that stewardship in the Bible is much more than money managing, but it includes our finances, for sure. What do we do with the money that God has allotted to us? In the New Testament, there are two words, oikonomos and oikonomia, and they're both related to the oversight of a household. They're words that refer to this manner of stewardship. It says in Titus 1:7, for a bishop, that's me, you didn't know I was a bishop, must be blameless as the steward, the oikonomos of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, not a striker or a brawler, not given to filthy lucre. But it mentions the fact that he's a steward over the household of God, the church. The church is God's household. We know that from 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul said, if I tarry long, he's telling Timothy that I want you to know how you ought to behave yourself in the house, the oikos of God. And then he just describes this house or this household, this family. He says it's the church of the living God. It's the pillar and the ground of truth. No wonder certain aims his attacks, really, at the church, right? At the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the leaders of the church. Pastors, then, if you look at these verses, pastors as stewards bring the word of God to the people of God. And my main responsibility is not to get involved in everything. My main responsibility is to be a steward of this word, to teach this word. And in order to do that, then I have to spend time in study and in God's word. Pastors, as stewards, shepherd the people of God. We're going to give an account. And, you know, that's a thought that's never far from my mind. I know I give an account to you, but brothers and sisters, when I'm gone, that isn't going to matter a whole lot. But I'm going to give an account to God. And that matters a whole lot. So pray for me and pray for the elders of the church. But let me say this also, that every Christian, as a member of God's household, the church, has certain stewardship responsibilities. Paul told the Corinthian church, in I think it's 1 Corinthians 4, he says, let a man account of us as ministers, that's the word, servants of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. So he was saying there that Paul and the other apostles were given a certain stewardship responsibility as far as the church was concerned. They were to teach the whole counsel of God, but they were to teach the mysteries of God. Those things in the Old Testament that weren't revealed, but were revealed in the proper time. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, he says, now you, and he's speaking plurally, all of you are the body of Christ. And then he describes and goes on and he says, members in particular. So every one of us is a member of the household of God, the body of Christ, and every one of us has a stewardship responsibility in the church of God. And that stewardship includes the stewardship of our time. How do you spend your time? The stewardship of your talents, just those abilities that just seem to come to you naturally. Maybe it's music or something else, organizational abilities or whatever. The gifts, the spiritual gifts that God has given to you. You have a stewardship over how you will use those gifts to the building up of the body of Christ to the glory of God. And you also, and I too, have a stewardship responsibility over all the earthly treasures that I have. And let me just say this, financial stewardship involves a number of things. Number one, and I should say first of all, the lawful acquisition of money. We are to gain money honestly. Honestly. And God doesn't, if you gain money dishonestly, God doesn't want you using that for the service to the Lord. But it's very common, the unlawful acquisition of money. It says in Proverbs, and it deals with money a lot, but in chapter 11 and verse 2, a false balance, that's like the scale, is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Proverbs 24:1 says, don't be envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them, for their heart devises destruction. They're always thinking about, you know, evil things and how to do evil things. And their lips talk of mischief. That's among themselves. But then he goes on to say, through wisdom is a house built, and by understanding it is established. Wow, if you want to build your life so that it's on a solid foundation, build it on wisdom. Build it on the wisdom of God's Word. Build your marriage on the wisdom of God's Word, not pop psychology or not how you feel about things. If it's not based on God's Word, it's not based on a foundation that's going to stand. It's based on sand. It's just going to fall apart. Build your family, your children, raise them up on the wisdom of God's Word. Listen, there are no guarantees. You can pour God's Word into people. They're still going to have to take that Word in, and they're still going to have to do what? They're going to have to make a decision about that Word. Whether they're going to receive it and apply it in their life, or whether they're not going to do that. So through wisdom is a house built, and by understanding it established, and by knowledge and wisdom, they're very similar. Knowledge is more an intimate knowledge of how to apply the wisdom. And by knowledge shall your chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So you can gain money dishonestly, and God doesn't bless that. But if you apply the principles of God's Word and wisdom in every area of your life, including your finances, you can expect to be blessed. And you can expect to be in a position to be able to bless others. And listen, that's what it's about, right? Because Jesus says it's more blessed to what? To give than to receive. I was in the store one time. It was just last week. And there was a girl who came in, and you, somehow you get a feeling that people don't have too much. And she just went and she just bought one of these chickens that you get, you know, at Albertsons. And she was like going through her thing, and I don't know what it was, $6 or $7. And I bought two little things, and I went up, and she was in front of me, and I took that and I slid it into my stuff, and I said, I'll pay for that. And it just blew her away. And the cashier. You know? But you know what? I'm not telling you that to get a pat on the back. People are blessed when you give. Especially when they don't think about it. And who knows, but somebody had a need, and God's trying, and they're trying to put a meal together for their family. You're in a position as Christians, like Jesus says, you give a cup of water in my name, right? You could bless somebody, and that is so, so true. There is no sin in wealth that is honestly gained and wisely managed. It's not wrong to have a nice home, a car that actually gets you from point A to point B. It's not wrong to have those things. Now, as he said last week, you can make an idol out of those things, and you can turn the blessing of God into a curse, because it'll be destructive in your life. But there is no sin in wealth that is honestly gained and wisely managed. We should, however, according to the scripture, avoid all get-rich-quick schemes. You've all run into people, multi-level marketing and all kind of, schemes. People wanting to tell you you can make, X amount of money, just sign on the dotted line. Join in, get in my group. And they never work. The only people who make money are the people who started the scheme. But Proverbs 28:22 says, "He that hasteneth to be rich has an evil eye." That's what an evil eye is in the Bible. An evil eye in the Bible is a stingy person, a greedy person. "He that hastens to be rich has an evil eye, and he does not consider that poverty will come upon him." How many people? It wasn't a get-rich-quick scheme, but how many people have won the, billions or millions of dollars in the lottery, and their lives turned out to be what? Utter disasters. It was the worst thing that ever happened to them. So financial stewardship involves the lawful acquisition of money. It involves our attitude about money. What a Christian does with his or her money may be the best indicator of their spiritual condition that we have. What a Christian does with his or her money could very well be the best indicator of their true spiritual condition. So follow the money trail to their heart, and you know where they're at, spiritually speaking. Look at the money trail, what they're pursuing it, and oftentimes you follow it right back to their heart, and it's become the idol in their heart that they're worshiping. We also know that money and other earthly treasures, how long do you have them? How long is life? It's a vapor, right? It's like the flowers of the field that are here today, and they're so beautiful, but then they're cut down. They're gone. They fade away. I think about that every time you buy flowers for somebody, maybe for yourself, and you put them in a vase, and they're just beautiful. And 1 week later, what do they look like? They've faded away. And that's the way it is with riches. That's why Paul told Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world that they would not be high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, that means to share, willing to communicate, that word means to give. Willing to give. And then he says, laying up in store for yourselves a good foundation against the time to come, that we may lay hold of eternal life. Hear me, okay? You are not going to lay hold of the things you have in your bank account. When you take your last breath, it's not going with you. So lay hold to eternal life. And invest the things that you have so that other people can have eternal life. That's Christian stewardship. Don't go after uncertain riches, Paul said. Go after the things that do not perish. That's how we are to spend our lives. Remember what Paul, what James says? Go to now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we're going to into the city. And we're going to spend a year there, and we're going to buy and sell, and we're going to get gain. That's the plan, right? That's the plan. But you don't know what will be tomorrow. What is your life? It's a vapor. It's a vapor that appears for a time and then vanishes away. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and we'll do this or that. I went to a gas station last night and I went, this guy's always there. And I went into him and I says, give him my money for gas. And I said, you know, sir, I said, every time I come in here, you're working. Whether it's day or night. I says, you need a vacation. I said, you need some time off. He says, I can't. He says, I need money. I need money. Maybe it was his own place. And you know, some people have to. Some people have to work two jobs, you know. And single moms, you think about them. But some people, it's just about wanting money. It's just wanting more money. Financial and stewardship also involves how we spend our money. Where is it going? Where's your money going? What are you spending your money on? You got to answer that question honestly as a steward. How quickly is it going? It can pass through our hands pretty quickly, right? It really can. And sometimes you would think, wow, sometimes the more money you give somebody, the faster it disappears. Look at these athletes, right? They're paid these crazy contracts. They haven't played a down in the NFL, or they haven't put a foot on the court in the NBA, or they haven't been up to bat, and they're paid this outrageous amount of money, and they just spend like crazy. You know, some of them, I was reading one, this one guy, well, this one football player for the Cleveland Browns, I forgot the guy's name. He had a watch on that he wore in the football game 2 weeks ago. $45,000 watch. And no joke. And he got fined by the NFL for wearing it because he could hurt somebody with that watch while he's playing the game. Did he care about breaking the watch? Ah, just buy another one. Right? So how much money you get doesn't really matter. How much you keep and how you use it for the glory of God is the most important thing. Are we giving to the Lord for the support of His work on earth? That is the principle of the Old Testament tithe. The first part began what? Belonged to who? The Lord. Now, I don't think you can prove to me a New Testament tithe as far as a specific amount. That was for Israel under law. But the principle is that the first part belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to us. And we do a lot of things with our money that we give. Your giving here helps to support me, the church staff, the people who conduct the worship and plan for the worship services of this church. It keeps the lights on. It keeps the heat on and the air on sometimes. It pays all of our regular bills, and there's plenty of them. It allows us to make improvements to the property, plan for the future. We can help people in need from time to time. Your giving supports, what, 5-6 missionaries now? And other missionary types of projects. And at no small amounts. We don't give them $20, $30, $40 a month. We give, you know, a generous amount to our missionaries so they don't have to, you know, run all everywhere seeking money or coming back and visiting all kind of churches. But I want to conclude with this, and we'll go through this quickly. The best New Testament example of giving that we find in the Bible is 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we would make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. The grace of God. So I call this grace giving. And I call it that because the ability that we have to give and the very desire that we would have to give comes from the Lord. It comes from the grace of God. So that the giver, that would be you, becomes a channel for God to bless the lives of other people. That's how you have to see yourself and the things that you possess. You're a channel. that God is going to use, a vessel that God is going to use to bless the lives of other people. And we all can be channels of blessing in many ways, even if we don't have great resources to give. Secondly, giving is sacrificial. Grace giving is sacrificial. Verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves to give. Beyond their power. Now, if you go beyond what your ability is to give, that's a sacrifice. That's costing you. That's sacrificial giving. Now, look, these were not rich people, the churches in Macedonia. But the reality was Paul was taking up a collection for the poor in Jerusalem who were worse off than they were. Many of them had come in, and on the day of Pentecost when the church was formed, and many of them got saved, and they were dispersed, and they had nothing, and they ended up in the city of Jerusalem before they were dispersed, and they really didn't have anything. So they ended up in great poverty. And these churches in Macedonia were taking up the collection. They were undergoing affliction themselves. They had limited means, but they went beyond their means to give to people who had less than they did. Grace giving is sacrificial. Thirdly, grace giving is participation or fellowship in ministering to those in need. Verse 4, praying with us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift, that was the collection that was to go to the church in Jerusalem, and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. That's a wonderful thought, right? We talk about fellowship, but we often don't equate it with giving, with helping people beyond our own community of faith. Grace giving begins with a heart devotion to Christ. Verse 5, 2 Corinthians 8, 5. And this they did, speaking of their giving. Not as we hoped, but listen, here's the key thought. But first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desire Titus that as he had begun, so he would finish also this same grace in you. They first gave themselves to the Lord. Listen, if the Lord Jesus Christ does not have the first place in your life, you will find it very hard to give. You will find it very hard to part with the things that you hold dearly. Oh, you hold on to them so dearly. But listen to me. They are not those things. Hear me again. And now I don't go looking into your garages or anything like that. But as I said, it's hard to get rid of things, right? People are hoarders, you know, and we all can be. We can all find ourselves in that trap of hoarding. And, you know, things, it's hard to get rid of those things. But listen to me, a lot of the things you don't need, if you got rid of those things and you turned it into cash and you blessed people with it, you will be so blessed. You will say to yourself, why was I holding on to these things? They're not blessing you. They're weighing you down. But when you part with the things you don't need, and I'm not saying you can't keep some nice things or you can't have some nice things. I mean, God's given us many things, the Bible says, richly to enjoy. But how much? How much do we really need of those things? Bless other people's lives and you'll be blessed. So, but it begins with giving yourself first to the Lord. So that's why I said, follow the money trail back to your heart. It's about the money, right? You heard that saying, it's about the money. And a lot of times in our life, it's about the money. Most of the counseling that pastors do in troubled marriages is about the money. It really is. The love of money is the what? The root of what? All kinds. That's what it says. All sorts of evil. And that is so true. I'll be closing. Grace giving expected of all Christians, 2 Corinthians 8, 7. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and in utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. That's the grace of giving. That's an incredible thought. Paul says, I want your lives to be full. I want your lives as Christians to be like rivers that are overflowing the bank. They're abounding in love. They're abounding in mercy. They're abounding in communicating God's word to others, in serving others. And I want your life to overflow with this grace of giving also. Let it flow. Let it flow out of your life and let it touch the lives of other people and let it bless them. Because you're not taking it with you. So enjoy the blessing now, right? Enjoy the blessing now. Well, I want to conclude with the supreme example of giving, and it's found in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, right, he was in need of nothing. Yet for your sake, he became what? Poor. So that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. Not materially. He became poor. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He did that for us. He gave up the glories of heaven. He didn't hold on to them as a prize that was to be retained. But he came. He took upon himself the form of a man, a servant, went to the cross to die for us so that we could become spiritually rich. And if you're saved, you are rich. We have every spiritual blessing, the Bible says, in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'll close with this. God loves those who give joyfully. God loves those who give joyfully. 2 Corinthians 9, look what it says. 2 Corinthians 9, but this I say, he which sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart. How, where's your heart? Follow the money trail. Back to your heart. As he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work, which includes the grace and the good work of giving. So how's your heart this morning regarding the things that we do have? And listen, you don't have to be rich to make an idol out of money. Poor people can do it too. They could always be trying, always scheming to get money. Paul said this to the Corinthians in chapter 16, the first verse. Now concerning the collection for the saints. And that's what he was referring to there in Jerusalem. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay up by him in store as God has prospered him, that there would be no gatherings when I come. These probably weren't the richest people in the world, but God did prosper them. God gave them things to bless others. So he says, you make a set principle in your life that you're going to take a portion, and I'm not going to tell you what that portion is, but you're going to take a portion of what you have and you're going to set it aside. It's untouchable. It's the first part that belongs to the Lord. And then you allow God to direct you as to where that should go. And you know, you support your church, you support other, you know, missionary endeavors and so forth. But that's the purpose of the blessing that God has given to you. I put this quote in the week, the bulletin. There are three kinds of giving: grudge giving, duty giving, and thanksgiving. Grudge giving says I have to. Duty giving says I ought to. Thanksgiving says I want to. That's the cheerful giver. And God loveth a cheerful giver.
If you would like a list of other audio messages or other resources available from Faith Community Bible Church, please write to us at 2375 Center Place, El Cajon, California, 92020. The telephone number is 619-461-2245. Thanks for listening.